of the sovereign Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, that they will be called oaks of righteousness. That actually is a better way than just trees. You know, there were lots of withered oaks around because of drought, because of all sorts of other things. And the people of God were meant to be trees of righteousness, oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. You know, when we talk about being here in church, and this is our encounter, this verse 3, whereby we will know transformation that then gives us a testimony. Faith, hope, love are rightly seen as essentials of everyday living. But what about the days when, like David, we're greatly distressed because of the events, the issues, the circumstances that have come our way? There was a place where David was living with his family, with his soldiers. They went out to fight battle. It was called Ziklag. You could read about it in 1 Samuel 30. And when they came back, a marauding band had devastated the place, taken their families off captive. And those events of Ziklag that day seemed to be conspiring against him. The town, the city of Ziklag is destroyed. The families have gone into captivity. And the scripture says David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength to weep. See, faith can be very fragile in the face of pressures like that. When your hope is being dashed to the ground, when your love is being stretched to its limits, so what do you do? Well, in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30, David encouraged, literally found strength in the Lord his God. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that God delights in sharing every part of our lives. He knows better than anyone the fears, the problems that lie buried deep within the subconscious mind. Fears of failure. Fears about the future. Sometimes fears about what others have to say about us and what we're doing. Fear of poverty for some, the fear because you've lost your job, the fear that comes with sickness that is so devastating, the fears that come when it seems everything to do with you is falling apart. The list is endless, and they all kind of mix together. They combine to make our minds a burning volcano of anxiety. Now, the opening statement of Colossians is all about establishing the supremacy of Jesus, making it very clear that the whole universe revolves around him, that it is Jesus who is at the center of things, that he is the pivotal point. He is before all things, and in him all things hang together, Colossians 1:17. But then let me take that and apply it, because it is a factor that applies in terms of your life and mine, in terms of our personal lives. So one day, Jesus stood up in the synagogue, in his church, and he read out these words from Isaiah 61 to the listening congregation, just like I've read them out to you. And ever since, time and time again, what we have done here is just that. Exactly that. See, maybe I've announced something, we've said something, we've sung it as a chorus, and I've been totally unaware of how you are feeling or how you are struggling. You see, they are a profound statement, a comment about what God is willing to do, to give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for this spirit of despair and heaviness. See, words which can take on a whole new dimension. Words which offer an added quality of life which will reach into your aches and pains that you're feeling in your heart. Words which will touch the broken spirit or the sense of the locked in, the imprisoned life. Words which offer an exchange so you can go out through the doors radically different to how you came in. And among all the things that the church stands for and the church offers, will you just listen to these words again? Because I want to tell you, this is for you. And I only want to show you two things, the possibility and the prospect. What is the possibility? Right within your grasp, the possibility that's at hand. Well, it starts off, beauty for ashes. You know the vivid imagery of a fire where the flames are leaping, making all kinds of patterns in the fireplace or wherever you've lit it, holding you fascinated while it burns brightly. But when no fuel is added, the flames die down. The red coals take on a dull look, and the air even gets chilly. And the beauty and the attractiveness have gone. And finally, if you stay long enough, all you have is a heap of grey ash. Now, there is a direct spiritual parallel in our lives with that simple illustration. All too many, all too often, sit among the ashes of all kinds of human experience. Ashes are the symbol of sorrow. Ashes are the symbol of sadness, of grief, of loss, of failure. And so it's wonderful to know that we can grasp another truth, that Jesus gives us something that takes away the stigma, the problem of the ashes. He gives beauty for ashes. The Hebrew literally is a garland, a crown. And the whole purpose of why Jesus came was to replace the ashes of earthly sin and sorrow and bitterness with these heaven-bestowed garlands of salvation, of consolation, of blessing. He came to give to us the garland, the crown of hope for the ashes of fear, the garland, the crown of love for the ashes of hate, and bitterness, a garland of new promise for those ashes of regret, victory over defeat, spiritual liberty for bondage, godly contentment for the ashes of worldly envy. And the muddled, confused thinking of modern man argues that Christianity drapes your life with the somberness of do this and don't do that. They are wrong. They are equating the pulsating encounter with Jesus with something that is dreadfully dull and boring. It is a mistake. It is a delusion that clouds the minds. But the question is, what can happen here this morning? If you've got the ashes of lost hope, I want to tell you Jesus can revive it. Maybe in the situation you held on until the very last and then finally gave in. Because there are things that happen to us and you always hope they will turn out differently. That your prayers will be answered in the way you thought best. And maybe those hopes centered in on your family or on others close to you, and then you are let down. Does it really matter? Does it really, really matter what happened? All you have then is a cold, gray, deep, unfilled longing in your heart. So this verse is for you. Jesus wants to transform this life of ours. He wants to revive lost hope. So open the door. What for? That the God of hope comes and dwells within. Sometimes it's the ashes of a lost testimony. In pastoral work, you hear this again and again. But Jesus can restore that. I look at people who once were on fire with a glowing testimony that spoke well of him. And then something happened. Maybe it was a compromise that sealed their lips. Maybe it was a dullness from the world that came into their lives. Maybe it was other things that acted like cold water and doused the flame. And if that's true of you this morning, allow Jesus to restore things again so you can start to enjoy beauty for ashes, to warm your heart, to warm your life, so you'll pulsate with the glow of God once again. What about the ashes of a lost love? He will challenge in the book of Revelation one of the churches, what's your problem? You lost your love. And when you have the ashes of a lost love, I came to tell you he can rekindle it. Because it is so sad, it's so tragic to have lost the thrill and the joy and the intimacy of fellowship, to be where the word was your delight and his will was your desire. If you analyze why, maybe the fire was not fed. Who knows? I can't talk to that. All I know is the Savior who loved you so well can rekindle that love and that passion because he is the great transformer. Let's look at the second part. The oil of joy for mourning. Because most of us will have encountered a moment when the burden that we had to carry was breaking us. So think about the burden that breaks us. All kinds of life experiences that can make us mourn. Psalm 42 says, "My soul is downcast within me." Why so disturbed? Well, for David, he was oppressed by the enemy and by false accusations and the injustices and the taunts. And he has to take himself to task. And he says in Psalm 43, why do I go about mourning? And then this, I will go to God. Have you ever been at the point, harassed to such an extent you think, what's the point of carrying on? Harassed to the point of giving up because of the issues and the troubles that you cannot escape. Maybe a yesterday failure that makes you look back with so many regrets. It's not important that I talk about that. Have you taken it to the Lord? I will go to God with the burden that's breaking my heart. Because when you do, you grasp the blessing that refreshes you. He comes to you and he offers you the oil of joy. He came to heal the brokenhearted, not to just offer words of comfort, but to stretch out the hand that would lift them up and will lift you and me. Lift us up and take us through. Our God, let me go through a scripture with you. Our God is gracious, nor will he leave the desolate to mourn. James urges us to realize that they, our troubles, come to test our faith. I took the deacons, the men, to the airport to at breakfast time there. This is many, many years ago. And R.T. Kendall was there. And we were put on a table right at the very bottom. And R.T. Kendall was speaking that morning. And R.T. got up and he said, I got a word for somebody here. And he quoted this scripture. And such was the issue in my life and things going on here. It was for me. And I went to R.T. I said, R.T., I'd got to know him through going up to the committee meetings at the EFCC. We would meet in the corridor. He was so kind. So kind. He got a lot of stick for a lot of things, but he was a kind, kind man as well. One day he gave me in the corridor, he said, I've heard about your boy in the hospital. I heard about what's happening. And he just gave me a check. He said, this will help you. But now we're at the airport together, and all the men. And we for some reason, we were almost the last getting in. So we're right in the very end. R.T. looks from the very front. I get a word for someone. And the Spirit of God speaks into my heart, says, it's for you. It's for you. And it was this James passage. Your troubles have come to test your faith. So he'll give you the oil of joy for your grieving, for your mourning. He'll give you the garment of praise for that spirit of despair, of heaviness. Oh, there is such a demand here, because it's an incredible exchange that is envisioned. You will have an incredible encounter that's so different in your life. Everything will be made to look brighter. But here's the rub. You have to take it. You have to take hold of it. And as you put on a garment, you have to put it on. What's the use of a garment just to look at and say, oh, that's nice? And the sad thing is this, it's within our capacity to allow something trivial to take away the song, to make us morose and sad. So we start to dwell on the little pinpricks or the annoyances as if they were the end of the world. And then there are the encounters of 1 Peter 1. You know, though for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Hey, the things that come your way through people or happenings, like I shared a moment back, in reality they are the test of our faith, that God is trying to do things in our lives. So put on the garment of praise. Christian workers experience the heaviness of spirit as they labor and work so faithfully and don't see the anticipated results, experience shattering disappointments. I can't tell you how many times that's been true for me here. And you find yourself let down by those you trusted. Make no mistake, it's a hard road. And the pressures can take the song from your lips and from your life. So make a discovery. Change the garments. It will not mean you fear less, but it does mean you will lighten the load if you have a heart full of praise. Thank you, Lord. You are in control. You are working this for me. There is always something for which you can praise God. But where is all of this leading? These possibilities. Where are they going? Well, the prospect is this, that we will be oaks of righteousness. That we will realize our place. We will be called the trees, the planting of the Lord. Your life and my life, with its spirit of hope, knowing the comfort of his presence, with the song of praise on our lips, will do one amazing and exciting thing. It will reflect Jesus to a world that badly needs him. And people will come and say, well, what makes you different? What is your secret? And you say, simply, I found Jesus. He's my master, my savior, my friend. He's the protector, he's the guardian of my life. And when you do that, you will let everybody know. You're like an oak, the planting of the Lord. So do you? Do you? Do you reflect him? Oh, I need to tell you this. We will know our place. We've been planted by the Lord. But it's for this purpose, that we will reflect his glory, that he might be glorified. So much can be said here that is future in one sense. When wrongs are righted, when tears are washed away, when our lips will be singing that new song of heaven. But we can begin today. In some small measure, it's got a relevancy and a significance for here and now. We'll enjoy the final day when it comes. In one of his daily readings, Oswald Chambers, I remember, makes this comment. If we're going to be used by God, he will take you through a multitude of experiences. But this is what caught my attention. They are not meant for you at all. Then what are they meant for? They are meant to make you useful in his hands. See, we comfort others with the comfort we've been experiencing ourselves. Can I do something? It's in my back pocket. I have a £20 note. What is it worth? £20. If I spit on it, what's it worth? If I kick it around, if I abuse it, if I spit on it, if I screw it up, what is it worth? It's still worth £20. You see, that's the value. The value of what it is, not how it looks. And no matter how and what we go through, we've still got value to God. In a world interested in only itself, where pleasure takes priority over principle, where we live in a world that's lost all its absolutes, where character doesn't seem to count anymore, think of the powerful testimony of a life lived for Christ, a life that's cleansed, that's renewed, that has the courage to stand up and say, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. You see, he'll give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. And you put on the garment of praise for the spirit of despair and heaviness, so that you can be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, so that he can be glorified. In the 5 decades I've been here, that has been just another facet, another picture, another portion of the favor and blessing of God that folk have discovered in this place, that you perhaps have discovered, and it's what you can go on discovering. Take courage. Change things. Put on the garment of praise this morning and go on with your God. Father, we're so grateful, so very, very grateful, because we're such a blessed people. Time and time and time again in this place, you have done these remarkable things for us. You have touched our hearts, our lives. You've transformed them, and we walked out with a testimony as to what the grace of God can do for an individual, man or woman, boy or girl. So those who have to leave us, send them out with your favor and blessing. For those of us that continue, may we just dwell in your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.